Father, we do want to thank you for your word. We believe everything that we just said about it. And Lord, we also want to admit to you that we, well, most likely the majority of us don't give the proper place that we should to your word. That if we really were challenged about learning and meditating and studying and applying those truths to our lives, we could do a much better job. We know it's not about pleasing you per se, but it's about knowing the truths and being able to live by them and applying them to our lives. And we want to live them and we want to know what you say. And we love that we have these Old Testament examples like we have tonight in chapter 19, that we can see somebody making mistakes or doing what is correct, that we can learn really what you desire from us. Father, we also want to lift up the family of these young kids who lost their lives. And we know that alcohol was involved. We also know that all the seatbelts weren't on, and it's just a tragedy. And hearts have to be broken right now. And we pray that somehow in the midst of this, your light would shine. We pray that somehow, some way, you would receive glory. And there would be those who would come to you making commitments to you, and those who were away from you would come back to you. We also pray for those who are in the hospital now. We pray that you would touch them. We pray that those around them who know you would be moved to share you with those. And once again, that there would be those who would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ from this tragedy. We also want to lift up those that are going back to school, especially those that are going to find themselves in public schools, public high schools, and in the colleges, Pima and U of A. As they find themselves in antagonistic environments, either from other students or even from the teachers that are really, they hate you, Lord. And we pray for them. We pray that they would be strengthened. We pray that their faith would be strengthened. We pray that there would not be a crisis in their faith, but that you would help them to draw close to you during this time. And Lord, we also pray that those in our fellowship that are ministering to them, that Pete, Jonathan, the others that are ministering to our youth would be strengthened and built up. We also pray for those who are ministering to the college kids, that they would also be able to build them up. Lord, we lift up the different college ministries, Campus Crusade for Christ, and Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and other groups that really desire to strengthen these college kids while they're there. We pray that it would be done by the power of your Holy Spirit and would be incredibly effective. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Long opening prayer. 1 Kings chapter 19, we are now continuing our study through the life of Elijah. Walking by faith all of the time is a difficult thing to do. I think to walk by faith every so often, to have an action where you say, I trust God in this, or a difficulty comes your way, and you turn to God and you ask God what you're supposed to do and what you feel He shares with you, you do that from time to time. That can be easy. But doing that all of the time, that's where the difficulty comes in. Because we are prone to forget to call out to God. We're prone in the midst of our difficulties to kind of take control of the situation, or to try to handle it our way. And when I see a man of God like Elijah doing the same thing that I am prone to do, it makes me realize, first of all, that our lot is common indeed. That what you are going through is what I'm going through, that what the great Bible heroes went through and what they faced. And also how important it is for us to say, I want to be a man or a woman who lives by faith. Faith, and that the definition of faith would be one who trusts in God completely. Believing what God has said enough to live like it. That when you find yourself challenged, you call out upon the Lord. And when we left Elijah, he had just had a great victory. In fact, I believe it was the greatest victory of his life. We've seen Elijah bring back a child from the dead. That's pretty amazing. Then we saw him challenge the 450 prophets of Baal last Wednesday night. We saw that they danced around and they cut themselves and they got more fervent to try to get the attention of their God, and that Elijah began to mock them. He said, maybe you need to scream louder because perhaps your God's going to the bathroom. That's what he says. You can read it there in 1 Kings chapter 18. And finally, they give up. They just quit because nothing happens. And then Elijah prepares his sacrifice and he just simply says, oh Lord, you hear my prayers. Now respond that you may show these people who is God. No cutting himself, no jumping around, no super screaming, no rolling upon his toes, nothing really wild. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed everything. Then he went and he prays for rain. The first time he prays, nothing. Second time he prays, nothing. Third time he prays, nothing. Fourth time he prays, nothing. Five times. Sound like any familiar? Fifth time he prays, nothing. Sixth time he prays, nothing. Seventh time he prays, the Bible says that the servant came back and said, there's a cloud the size of a man's fist. And Elijah says, get ready. Rain's a-coming. And he sends Ahab down and the rain comes down as he begins to see God answer that prayer. And of course, we were encouraged to continue to pray. Not just to pray one time and then give up, but to pray until we receive an answer. And sometimes the only encouragement that we might see to start is a man's, you know, a cloud the size of a man's fist. And we can say, hey, wait a minute. God's moving on the life of my child or my husband or my wife or my boss or whatever it is that you are seeking God for. From there, the Bible says he girds up his robe, which would be to take his robe, long dangling robe, and to tuck it into his belt. And he runs in front of Ahab's chariot from Mount Carmel all the way down till Jezreel in front of him, like the $6 million man, as we said last week. And these are great spiritual victories that even in the spirit, he was able to carry over into the area of the flesh where he's able to run in front of this chariot. Well, that's powerful. But now he gets down there and he hears news from Jezebel. Let's pick it up in verse 19. We're going to, by the way, now get to know Ahab and Jezebel considerably better over the next few weeks as we study them. And Ahab and Jezebel, this couple, of course, Ahab being the king, Jezebel being the queen. Ahab is not the strong one in the family. Jezebel is. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about if someone were to break into your house at night, it's you fellas that would get up and take on the intruder for the most part. Well, that wouldn't be the case with Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel would be the one to take on the intruder. And the intruder would probably lose his life. But Jezebel, it's just the kind of woman she was. It says, in Ahab, verse 1 of 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all of the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. He's threatened once again by Jezebel. Now, Ahab has threatened Elijah before. Ahab has been looking for Elijah for 3 years because Elijah came on the scene when Ahab was king and he said, it's not going to rain until I say so. And then he disappeared and it didn't rain. The longer it didn't rain, the more fervently Ahab went out and sought for him, wanting to find him, wanting to even kill him if necessary. And now, once again, his life is in danger. It's not anything new, except that it's Jezebel that is after him. And some have made comment that here Elijah, he faces 450 prophets of Baal. He runs in front of the chariot, and now a woman says, I'm going to kill you, and he flips out. Someone said to me one time, well, he should have flipped out. You got a woman mad at you. You ought to be, you know, flipped out. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know here that we learned some things about our own heart and our own condition. Number one, that successes, grand as they might be, do not guarantee future successes. Past successes in our lives do not guarantee that we are going to have future successes. The same principles that we applied in order to find and to have that past success is the same principles that we have to continue to apply in order to have a future success. Just as Elijah had to follow the word of the Lord, had to trust in him and believe him, and even put his life on the line by challenging these 450 prophets of Baal, he would have to trust God when when Jezebel claims that she's going to kill him. But he doesn't do that. Number two, after great victories or great spiritual highs, We often are our most vulnerable. Now listen to that again, because this is an important principle to understand. Oftentimes, after great spiritual victories or a great spiritual high, we are the most vulnerable. I don't know exactly why that is the case. I believe it has something to do with taking heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. There comes that point when you have those great victories, or perhaps you go to a retreat or a conference, and you feel really strong. You've fed upon God's Word. You've made some decisions to change some things. Things are going well. You're seeing the fruit of those changes in your life. And all of a sudden, the enemy attacks, and you find yourself on the bottom, and you wonder, how in the world could this happen? Because sometimes I think that you and I forget that we are in a war, that we are in a battle, that we have a very real enemy that wants to see you destroyed, that doesn't want to see you win people to Christ. And you know, when you are in a war and you forget you're in a war, that's a bad thing. If soldiers, wherever they were in the midst of a war, suddenly thought, I don't know what I'm going to do today. Maybe I'll go out and have a picnic. Maybe I'll go on a mountain bike ride. Just enjoy the day. Not remembering that the battle is on and that there is an enemy that is gunning for them. It's true for every one of us. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 5? That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Against those that are in heavenly places that are seeking to do us harm. That our enemy, the lion, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for those who are particularly vulnerable. And we would never think of Elijah being vulnerable. But when Jezebel sends this message to him, he sees the message, he reads it, and for whatever reason, Elijah, our great man of God, is suddenly struck with fear and terror. And look at verse 4. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. What should he have done at this point? Instead of getting up, Jezebel wants to kill me, and running for his life, he should have called out to God. He should have said, Lord, I want to come before you now because Jezebel sent me this letter saying that she's going to kill me. In fact, it's kind of a vow, which is a serious thing. And Elijah could have said, Lord, what do you want me to do? God was faithful to talk to Elijah, to communicate with him, but he doesn't do it. For whatever reason, our biblical hero, which Elijah certainly is, he forgets to pray. Sound familiar at all? You ever forget to pray? You say, oh, not me. I'm so super spiritual that I always pray. I doubt that. Perhaps at the time when we ought to be praying the most, we're running instead. We're putting the wheels in motion to try to take care of things rather than saying to God, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? If there's ever a time Elijah needed to pray, it was now. But he doesn't. Instead, he turns tail and he runs for his life. It says that he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now he not only runs rather than praying, he also isolates himself. Now this is an important point for us to understand to where Elijah is going in our study. Because oftentimes we will isolate ourselves, and I don't believe it is ever a good thing to isolate ourselves. The Bible says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own way. The person who says, it's none of your business where I'm going, honey. I'm going to go wherever I'm going to go. Is a person that I say he's seeking his own way. Not only is he seeking his own way, he's seeking sin in his life. The same with the woman who says, I don't want to have to be responsible or answer to anybody. I don't want to have to tell anybody where I'm at. Or isolating yourself from the body of Christ. I'll go to church, I'll slip in and I'll leave, but I don't want to get involved in anything and get to know anyone. And some of you, I understand, have had experiences where you've gotten involved in churches. And then you've been hurt from being involved in churches. But I don't believe that means you should isolate yourself. I think it means you ought to learn from it, grow, be comforted by the Lord, and take those new experiences with you into the relationships to help enhance what God has for you. Because God can use difficulties in our lives to help us that we might be able to reach out and help others. Certainly, you're going to, as the more relationships you have, the more risks you take that someone will mistreat you at some level. It's just true. But the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints, and that you and I are called to carry each other's burdens. And how am I going to carry your burden if you drop me off at Beersheba? How is this servant going to help Elijah when Elijah drops him off and says, I'll see ya, and now he's on his own, and he's setting himself up? It goes on to say, but he himself went a day's journey, verse 4, into the wilderness, and he came and he sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Just let me die. Can't take it anymore. And you think, Elijah, how could you go from facing the prophets on Mount Carmel to all of the sudden now wanting your own life taken from you? It's as if he said, I've done enough. I did these things here. And now, Lord, just kill me. But you know what? In a way, it's an encouraging thing that Elijah begins to think about death here. Because, see, some Christians, even though many will never admit it, get to that point where they think, you know, I just wish it was all over. The struggle's too difficult. It's too much. I don't want to go through this anymore. I don't want to face these things anymore. And I believe, of course, that God doesn't want you to get to that place. I believe it is perhaps because of some of the things that you are doing or not doing that have led you into that place. Nevertheless, I don't think that God abandons you. And I don't think that we would condemn you. I believe instead God would want to encourage you, as we're going to see through the rest of this passage, God encourage Elijah. Let's think about him for a moment, because he's such a great man of faith. God tells him to do something and he does it, and he sees great things happen. The Bible says a lot about faith. It says that, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You and I can't please God without faith. The Bible says that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. Well, that's amazing, and some have speculated on the incredible power of faith, that if faith the size of a mustard seed could move a mountain into the sea, then how powerful must faith be? And ooh, faith must be so powerful. Let's talk about faith all the time. Let's focus in upon faith. We're faith people because faith is so powerful. But see, when Jesus said faith the size of a mustard seed could move mountains, it was not because faith is so powerful, but because if you take a mustard seed of faith and put it in the Almighty God, then the Almighty God can move mountains from that little bit of faith that you're putting into it. It's not about the amount of faith that you have, and it's not about the amount of the strength of faith, because faith in faith is nothing. If you put faith in the wrong thing, if you put faith in a false God, it's nothing. But you put faith in the true and the living God, and all of a sudden the Almighty God is able to move mountains in your life, and it's just a little bit of faith. Jesus talks to the disciples. They're out on the boat in the ocean. Jesus talks to the disciples about faith. And do you remember what they said? They said to him, oh Lord, increase our faith. Do you remember Jesus' response? Jesus said to them, have I been with you guys so long and you still don't understand? They wanted their faith increased. Give us a bigger faith container, God, that we can carry around more faith. And Jesus says, how long am I going to have to be here? Don't you get it? It's not about the faith. It's about God. It's about where you place that faith into. Now, Elijah has been able, through faith, to trust in God and follow after him. Now, one more thing about faith. The Bible says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the way you and I gain faith is by hearing God's word. That's not something that, you know, happens behind the scenes and your faith grows as you hear more of the word of God. It's that when you read God's word and God says, I will do this, Now that you know His promise, you put your faith in that promise. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And now you're able to see miraculous things take place in your life because you're putting your trust in God. But now Elijah, well, he doesn't have any faith at all. He has no hope for the future. It's all gone. All of a sudden, he's just saying, I just want my life taken from me. And when we get to that place where we say, I just want it done. I just want my life over. I just, you know, just finish it up, Lord. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. We echo the words of Elijah. We're not operating in faith anymore. We're not operating in that hope for the future of saying, oh, Lord, what else do you have? What do you want? Where do you want me to go? Here's my life. It's yours. And so he says, it's enough. And the interesting thing he says here, I am no better than my father. Seems he was even trying to live up to his daddy. Then verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. See, I find it absolutely fascinating that here Elijah is at the low point in his life and not operating in any kind of faith at all, and God still works on his behalf. Isn't that amazing? How often do we hear that God will do things in your life because of your faith? That if you believe that God will do it in the name of Jesus, that it will be done for you. How often do we hear that? That if we will be diligent and seek God, He will reward us. We know that. How often we approach that and see it. But how about when we're at the very bottom, just because God loves us, He sends an angel to touch us and gives us what we need. How about that God just says, you're my child and I love you. It's not about how you perform. It's not about the amount of faith that you have at this particular point. It's that I love you and I'm going to give you what you need. Isn't it amazing? You can't point to Elijah in any way, shape, or form to say that he gets this. He's just gotten a letter and hightailed it out of there. Isolated himself and now he just wants to die. And God shows up and sends an angel to touch him because God loves him. God doesn't love Elijah any more than he loves you. Or I'll put it another way, God loves you as much as he loves Elijah. And even though you may lack faith, and even though you may not have trusted God, even though you may have taken things into your own hands to try to handle things, I believe that God will touch you and give you what you need. I think it's an amazing thing. Then he looked, verse 6, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. God knows when you're at the bottom. God knows when you cannot take any more. Passage says, there is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. God won't let you go beyond what you can handle. God knows. Now, it's not that you won't get weary, and it's not that you might not come up to the very edge, but He knows when to strengthen you. Maybe some of you tonight are saying, I need that. That's what I need. I need God to touch me. I need God to provide for me. I need Him to send His angel that He might touch me and strengthen me. It's interesting that the angels also touched and strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did you know that? And strengthened Him while He was there. It says, and the angel of the Lord came back a second time, verse 8. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So he finds himself all the way out in the wilderness now. 40 days and 40 nights he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink, and God supernaturally provides for him, and he's just going and going and going and going and going. He's now at a place where he shouldn't be at all, but he's on the mountain of God. Verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the nights in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God ever ask you a question like that? What are you doing here? Well, gee, Lord, I don't know. Let me tell you. I had this happen, I had that happen, I had this happen, this person hates me and that, and I never thought it would take place. And you've got all of your reasons as to why you're there. And look at what Elijah says, verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. He starts off by saying, from the very beginning, I've poured everything into God. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. God might ask him, you want a little cheese with your wine, Elijah? I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He lays it out to him. Hey, everybody else has abandoned you, and I am the only one. Elijah is wrong. He is not the only one that is left. God will correct him here a little bit later on. And when you get feeling that way, I'm the only one that really wants to serve God faithfully. I'm the only one that wants to pray. I'm the only one that wants to read. I'm the only one that wants to do these things. No, you're not. And your judgment of other people is wrong. Always cracks me up when people will come to me and say, you know, I just want to know why people in the church aren't praying more. Why they're not prayer warriors. We have a Bible study and all kinds of people show up. We have a prayer meeting and two people show up. I want to know why that's the case. And I always say, well, Jesus told us, when you pray, gather together in big assemblies so everyone can hear your prayers and agree. Oh, wait a minute. He never said that, did he? What did he say? And when you pray, go into your closets and close the door and pray to your Father in secret. And when he hears you in secret, he will reward you openly for your prayers. And so as people seek God and seek to obey him, how do you know who's going into their closet and praying? You spying on people in their closets to know whether or not they're praying? You don't. And when you get that, I'm the only one who really loves God here. I'm the only one who really serves God faithfully. All these other people will just look at them. They don't really care for God like I care for God. Verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Now God is about to reveal to Elijah some very specific things about seeking God and maintaining your walk with the Lord. Very important. He said to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. It's interesting. We know later on in Elijah's life that Elijah will be caught up in a whirlwind and taken into heaven. The Bible says that a chariot with fire will come down, divide Elijah from Elisha, his predecessor, and he'll come through and divide them, and then a whirlwind will take Elijah up. And now this windstorm comes by, and boy, can you picture it in your mind? Here's Elijah standing out in a cave, all, you know, bushy hair, bushy beard. You know, Elijah. And the wind comes by, and rocks are breaking, and he's hanging on for his life while the rocks are breaking and this wind is blowing, but there's nothing in the wind. Then there's an earthquake, it says. In the middle of the end of verse 11, after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. So now the earth begins to shake, more rocks tumble down, and God's not there, and everything settles down again. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. We find ourselves trying to do all kinds of things for God. We find ourselves in a flurry, trying to run here and there to get done for God what needs to be done, thinking that somehow there's some kind of strength or power in that. But look at where the real strength and the real power is. So it was when, and after the earthquake there was a fire, but God was not in the fire. It says in the middle of verse 12, and after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God comes to him in a still small voice. He didn't speak to him in the earthquake or the wind or the fire, but a still small voice. Now let me ask you this. Have you quieted yourself enough before God that he could speak to you in a still small voice? If God spoke through the wind, he could get your attention. When the wind came, you'd say, "Here it comes. God's going to speak now." If it was in the earthquake, well, you'd have to, if you lived in California, you have to differentiate what's, you know, real earthquakes and a godly earthquake that comes along. If it was in a fire, you'd be chasing fires around to try to get God to speak to you. But a still small voice is where you come to that place where you settle down and you say, "Okay, Lord, I want to hear from you." The Bible says, "Be still, know that I'm God." I wonder how much our relationships with Christ lack because we don't take time to be still. When's the last time that you just said, I'm going to go and sit before God? Not I'm going to go and tell God all the things I think he needs to do. But when is the last time that you just went and sat down, said, "Lord, I'm here. I just want to be with you." Do you have a place you can do that? Do you have a closet you can go into? A spot in your backyard or out by the community pool when nobody is there? Where you can just get alone with God and be quiet before him and allow him to speak to you. It helps us to keep things in the right perspective. Elijah's got the wrong perspective. "I have been zealous for God and I am the only one that's left." But he hasn't quieted himself before God for God to be able to speak to him. And what an incredibly important part of our Christian walk that we do. Oh, praying, asking God for things, good. Reading his word, oh, that's good. Bible study and sharing and fellowship, all of that is good, but none of that can take the place of just stilling yourself before God. But for us, for our society, the ADD society, the everything changes every, 30 seconds society, that's a hard thing to do. To just sit down. I remember when I was a kid, my dad used to say to me, "Robert, can't you sit still for 5 minutes?" I don't know what the magic was about 5 minutes, but my dad was obsessed with making me sit still for 5 minutes. And it would just never happen. He used to try to make it. "Now sit there and do not move for 5 minutes." It's like torture to me to sit there. We're like that. But how important it is. And how I encourage you to find a place, create a place that you can go out to early in the morning or late in the evening and just sit before God. Just listen to him. Sing him a couple of worship songs. He'll dig it. We might not. I don't know about your voice, but he will really like it. And then just sit quietly before him without an agenda and just let God minister to your heart. You'll be amazed. The Bible says that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It says even the young men grow weary and faint. But those who wait upon the Lord have their strength in him. I want to mount up on the wings of the eagle. And this is what God is teaching Elijah. And finally, God asks him once again, "What are you doing here?" Here goes Elijah once again, verse 14. His perspective's still wrong. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants and torn down your altars and killed the prophets with the sword, I alone am left, and they seek my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king of Syria." What's God doing for Elijah now? God is sending him on another task. God isn't saying, "Because you've done this, Elijah, and you've gotten to this point, you're done." But God is also showing him, "I have a future still. And there is a hope. You want your life to be done? Oh no, I have more for you. There's more for you to do." He goes on to say, yet verse 16, also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishim, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Zarephath, Abel-Molahalahamina, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Now he tells them, I want you to anoint this guy as king, and then I want you to anoint this guy as king, and then I want you to anoint this guy as a prophet to replace you. But it's not going to be like a replacement right away. It's for him to train Elisha. Elisha will be with Elijah for a while. That his life is not just to carry out his tasks, but his life is also to prepare and teach other people how they are to walk with God, just as our lives are as well. It shall be that whoever escapes from Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. Elijah said twice, I'm all alone. Now God says, I have reserved 7,000, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. He corrects him. There's 7,000 still. Elijah said, I'm the only one, but there were still 7,000 that God was working with and working upon around them. So where we get into that point of arrogance almost, when we think we're the only one. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Zarephath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was the 12th. This is a guy who knew how to plow. 12 yoke of oxen out before it. And he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Mantle would be his robe. Takes off his robe. He throws his robe on Elisha. He turns around, sees it's Elijah. And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. And he said, please let me kiss my father and my mother. So he gets the point. You're supposed to come with me. And then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again. For what have I done to you? He says, I'm not going to force you to follow after God or obey God. You can't force somebody. Go back, do whatever you're going to do. So Elisha turned back from him, took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled the flesh using the oxen as equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. And he arose and he followed Elijah and he became his servant. God still has a lot more for Elijah to do. But God encourages him, brings him to that place where he's listening to God in that still small voice that he might come out of that funk that he's in. Let me ask you this question in closing. Are you in a funk? Do you find yourself just down, not really knowing what's going on? Kind of feeling like, you know, I wish it was all done and I'm not really excited about what the future holds. Well, two things. Are you getting alone and quiet with God? Number two, do you understand that your responsibility is not just about you, but it's about others around you that you will affect? That God's desire is to use you to make a difference in the lives of people around you. You say, not me. God wants to use you that way, Pastor Robert, because you know you're a pastor and all. So God does with pastors. It's pastors' jobs to do that. Well, you really misunderstand. It's my job to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You are the ones who are supposed to affect the lives of the people around you. I can't. Many of them would never walk through these doors. You invite them to church. Church, I'm going to go to church. I'm scared. Very scared of church. Don't want to go to church. I'm fearful. Fearful. Don't want to go. And they're really that way. Now, they might not admit that they're fearful, but just bring it up and you see it in their eyes. Church, I ain't going to go. No, I ain't going to go. So they'd never come in to hear from me, but they'll hear from you and they'll see your life. And as they face different things, if you live your life as you are supposed to before them, they'll turn to you. And who knows that there might not be a Haziel or some Yehu out there or, you know, an Elisha that is waiting for you to say, let me help you. And they may do greater things than you've ever done. They may do greater things than any of us would ever do. Because that's Elisha. Elijah will do greater things than Elijah ever did. As powerful as Elijah is, Elisha will do even greater things. How important for us to realize when we get to that depressed point, oh, I just want everything to be over now. It's not just about you. It's about your children. It's about your grandchildren. It's about those around you, your husband or your wife, their relationship with God. It's about how you can be used by God to affect their lives in the positive. That you are not living just unto yourself, but you are living for the people around you. Now, that's not what this world teaches you. That's not the philosophy of this world. And is it any wonder that we live in a time when there's more people depressed than in any other time in world history? When everybody's just living for themselves? God says, oh no, I got some tasks for you. Got some things for you to do. First of all, be still. Know that I'm God. Be quiet. Listen to me. Secondly, go out and do those things that you hear when you're quiet before me, that you might make a difference in the lives of people around you. And folks, those differences are eternal differences. They make a difference forever because people are eternal. Let's stand up and pray. Let's have the men of the communion board come up. Let's have the worship group come back up. And let's have Pastor Allen come up and prepare to lead you in communion. Father, what a great passage we have here as we see Elijah so vulnerable and struggling with his thought process and stumbling in his faith and not trusting you, committing himself to you. Father, I pray that as we look at this with Elijah, that we would understand these two principles that you bring him to, that we would make a time to separate ourselves and be alone. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We understand that we become vulnerable. We understand that we don't really know where to go if we don't slow down. Wait to listen to you. Be directed by you. Father, may you also direct us that we could be effective in touching the lives of people who are around us. That we might see them come to you. That we might see their gifts fanned and established. That the kingdom of God may expand beyond measure, more than anything that we ever thought or expected. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.